Remember the song that goes,
sign, sign, everywhere a sign, blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign?
Anyone remember that song? You get points if you say who performed it first. Anyone? The Five Man Electric Band. I had to look it up myself. Signs. Over the next 5 weeks, British and I are going to try with you to read the signs, specifically the signs of community. And with you in our sermons, we're going to ask questions like, what exactly is it that makes a community a community? Is it simply proximity, or is it shared interests or values, or is it something else? Is it all those things? None of those things? And what are the obstacles to community? What are the things that make building community a challenge? And how do we work through them and overcome them? So we begin the signs of community journey with the birth of the church and the story of Pentecost, the second chapter of Acts, and the arrival of the Holy Spirit. It was a wild and crazy scene that day, which just reading the words doesn't exactly capture all that well. So as I read the passage to you this morning, I think you might get a little taste of how wild and crazy it was. My friends, listen now to God's word for us today. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. All together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability.
God is love, and Jesus is Lord of all. God is love, and Jesus is Lord of all.
God is love, and Jesus vladika sego. God is love, and Jesus vladika sego.
Dio è amore, e Gesù è il Signore di tutti.
Vivo, e Gesù vladika sego.
Dio è amore e Gesù è il Signore di tutti.
Gesù vladika sego.
Dio è amore e Gesù è il Signore di tutti.
Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these speaking Galileans? Then how is it that we hear each of us in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages we hear them speaking deeds of God's great power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. And those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And day by day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit God, blow us away with your presence today. Light our hearts on fire. Lead us to speak your praise in words we barely recognize. Call us together as a family, and through every last bit of it, in ways we understand and ways we do not. Instill your word in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a quick shout out to the folks who helped me read that passage. I bet you were not expecting that, huh? Let's see, we had English, German, Thai, Chinese, Mandarin, that's exactly right, French, Russian, Italian, Korean. Did I miss one? That was pretty neat. So lectionary purists will undoubtedly express confusion and perhaps even dismay at the Pentecost story being read in September. They will say, accurately, that Pentecost takes place much earlier in liturgical year, right on the heels of the Easter season, before that nebulous period we call ordinary time, which translates in our Western calendar, Pentecost does, to roughly late May or early June, not September 22nd. And so, yes, this is not the proper time to reflect on the arrival of the Holy Spirit with its mighty rush of wind and burning flames and that beautiful, amazing cacophony of voices shouting out a multitude of languages, as you all experienced some of just now. It was a wild and crazy scene that day, and that is exactly the whole point. If you couldn't understand what they were saying, if you had trouble understanding me, read the scripture, that is exactly the point. This wild and crazy Holy Spirit would equip the faithful to carry on the good work of Jesus in his absence. There is no doubt that the Holy Spirit is front and center in this Pentecost narrative, reflected in the red that on Pentecost Sunday adorns our sanctuary and our pastor's shoulders with paraments and stoles. But today, as previously noted, is not Pentecost, not even close. And so the Holy Spirit is not really our focus today. To discover what is, I challenge you to look. Look at how this whole story begins. If you have the Bible open for that scripture reading, open it back. Pay attention, people of God, to the very first words of our passage and the foundation upon which this whole scene is built. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. All together in one place. That's significant, isn't it? It's significant because the Holy Spirit did not make its long-awaited appearance to just Peter, or just John, or just Mary, or to any one of those disciples eagerly anticipating and waiting for what would come next. And certainly God had been in the habit previously of revealing God's self on a one-on-one basis. That's honestly the way that God seems to have preferred it. Moses and the burning bush, Isaiah and these crazy visions of his, Jacob and the angel, Elijah and the chariot of fire. But the way the writer of Acts tells it, it is almost as if the Holy Spirit was just waiting for that assembly. Waiting for everyone to be all together, and that the togetherness was critically important for what God intended to do next. And together, not in some loose sense of the word, like in our day and time, where one can be together with others via email or text or video conferencing or FaceTiming. We convene assemblies with people literally all over the world at the same time. And in a sense, that is being together. But not here. Not in this passage. Here, it is all together in one place. And one envisions the Holy Spirit kind of waiting expectantly on the sidelines for this very moment, this intersection of time and space, waiting for these humans to finally get their act together. And when they do, the Spirit bursts forth with such force, like waters that have been held back by a dam for far too long, finally released. It comes crashing in with mighty winds and tongues of fire and languages that no one knew how to speak before. All these years later, and we celebrate this day not just as the arrival of the Holy Spirit, its debut, we also tend to celebrate it as the birthday of the church. We mark this occasion as a transition from this group being sort of a ragtag followers of Jesus to more of a collective movement, to the living embodiment of Jesus on this planet, which, it bears noting all these thousands of years later, is still very much here. All of which makes me wonder, perhaps you too, whether the Spirit would have come crashing in, or even could have, had the people not first come together. Think about that. The beginning of the church is not something a committee could have voted on. It's not something that some powerful designated human leader could have simply declared into existence. That's because the only way community, real community, can ever truly happen is if everyone is first all together in one place. In his book, The Art of Community, author Charles Vogel defines community as this. He defines community as a group of individuals who share a mutual concern for one another's welfare. A group of individuals who share a mutual concern for one another's welfare. He takes it a step further, Vogel does, when he makes the claim that community can only thrive and grow if we orient ourselves around some set of shared values. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that everyone believes the exact same thing. That's not what he's talking about. Nor is he talking about everyone moving in lockstep together on the same path forward. What it means is that amidst all this diversity that makes a community so rich and challenging, we hold in common a core set of values that tie us to one another. Now, I'm asking our ministerial staff, British, Jody, Chris, and myself, to read this book, The Art of Community, prior to a retreat that the four of us are taking next month, where we will look at the year 2020, and look at what kind of community we hope to help build here at Trinity. I invite you all to check out the book as well, The Art of Community. Add it to your list. Because the fact is, community is not something that just happens. Those followers of Jesus all those years long ago did not just randomly show up together, all in one place. Oh, look, I had no idea you were going to be here. No. Community is by its very nature intentional in some way or another. And the core values that a community orients itself around are most effective when the community itself acknowledges them and lifts them up for all to see. We get a taste of that at the very end of the story. I don't know if you remember it. It was after they were done speaking all those words, but that might have discombobulated you a little bit. But at the end of the story, the writer says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Those right there were the core values of the early church, right on the heels of Pentecost: teaching, fellowship, sharing a meal, and prayer. And we are told that the church grew by leaps and bounds because of this, because presumably it provided the people with something that was otherwise lacking in their life, a place to be with one another, a place to wrestle with and think about big things, a place to eat a meal with other people, a place to pray for and be prayed for. And what strikes me as I read this passage is that nothing much has changed all these years later, don't you think? The church thrives and the Spirit abounds when it focuses at its heart on a simple set of core values: to teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. For all of our wonderful Trinity programs and ministries, for all of our efficient Presbyterianness, The church is at its most communal when it focuses on its core values. So, to ask the obvious question, what are our core values here at Trinity Presbyterian Church? I imagine if you ask 50 people that question, you would likely get 50 different answers. Most of them would probably be in the same ballpark, more or less. But I would like to lift up one example in particular. Back in 2014, our session appointed six Trinity members to form the Acts 16:5 vision team in conjunction with a presbytery-wide initiative to help churches wishing to revitalize and re-energize. And part of that journey was considering a new way to verbalize what makes Trinity, Trinity, by asking some key questions, such as, who is Trinity now and what are we becoming? What is unique about our community of faith? If this community, this church, were to vanish one day, what would be the thing that people in our community would miss the most? What words and images best describe our past and our present and our future? And so a mission statement was written and adopted by session, as was a tagline of sorts that was recently modified even further. That tagline is seen on most all of our church's printed material. It is on our website, gets mentioned often in social media posts. It is quick and it is simple and to the point. Growing together, welcoming all. This, I would submit, are Trinity's core values. It's who we are. It's who we're becoming. We grow together. That is to say, we imagine the journey of faith as one that is moving forward. It is not stagnant. There's never a point when we arrive, yay us. There's always something more to learn, always a new experience to be had and shared. And we do this growing together. In fact, the togetherness is a critical component of the actual growing. Grow together. And welcoming all. This is both a current reality as well as an ongoing commitment to future work. It is the now and the not yet of our church. For we are constantly learning how to welcome all, how to recognize and work through the societal barriers and the cultural constructs that make it so hard to be truly open and welcoming of all. We long for the day, and we are committed to working toward the day when barriers of ethnicity and class and gender and economy and sexual identity fade into oblivion, and this church becomes a place where all are equal and all are welcome. Growing together and welcoming all is who we are and who we strive to become as Trinity Presbyterian Church. To be a community where people know they belong. To be a community where people know they have a community. That book I mentioned earlier, The Art of Community, shared a statistic that I find unsettling and troubling, that 1 in 5 people feel alone. 1 in 5 people, y'all. And what strikes me about that is not the number itself, which seems like a lot, granted. What strikes me is the fact that the vast majority of those people are actually rarely alone. We are surrounded by people throughout most of our day, at work, at school, in the grocery store, at the PTO meeting, at the DMV. This past Friday, 2 days ago, I was flying home from a next church meeting in Cincinnati. I sat window side on a tiny American Eagle flight. You ever been on one of those? My seat companion was right there next to me, our arms literally brushing up against each other, resting on that same skinny armrest, right? Nowhere else would being this close be socially acceptable except on a plane. The person in front of me, in the seat in front of me, was close enough that if I wanted to, I could reach out and put my hand on his head without leaning forward. I didn't do that. The point is, I could if I wanted to. Same for the person next to him. And same for the two behind me. That would have been a little more awkward, but I could have done it. All of us were crammed into this tiny metal tube that was about the width of our aisle down the center of the sanctuary here. We were practically stacked on top of each other in close proximity, more than any of us would probably prefer. We were very close in proximity. We were not a community. People in our day and time are searching, longing for something more than proximity. They are longing to be connected. They are longing to be more than just in the presence of other people. No, people want desperately to be in relationship with other people. And that is precisely what the church is called to do. In fact, it is what we are created to do. And I would suggest to you that the church is probably the best of any human organization and the best opportunity to do that. Before we engage in the actual work of the kingdom, before we go forth with the Spirit to speak a good word into a broken world, whatever the language, we come together in one place. We come together to share our core values. We come together in order that we may grow together so that we may truly welcome all. All of which I was reminded of this past week when I got an email from a pastor friend of mine, a member of my preaching group. Once or twice a week, one of us starts an email chain, some asking for some help on something or just lifting something up. The email subject line from Taylor read, "From a 2-year-old. And in the email, she said very simply, "Tonight at dinner, my daughter asked out of the blue, 'Mom, I have a question. What if the church had no walls?'" May we at Trinity continue growing together and welcoming all, together and in one place. The Spirit is just waiting to come crash in on our little gathering. In the name of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, thanks be to God. And may all of God's people say,